each summer, as you guys know, I preach a series on faith on film. And we look at each weekend's new release, and we kind of look at see what kind of faith themes we're going to find in that movie. Then on Tuesday of that week, we all go to the movie, and we go on Tuesday nights because we're frugal. It's only $4 on Tuesday nights to go to the night show. And someone asked me, why do you do this? And the answer's really quite simple. As followers of Christ, we are supposed to engage our culture. And what more effectively taps into culture than movies? Jurassic World, just this past weekend, made over $200 million on opening weekend. To say that Americans love their movies is kind of an understatement. It also helps that I love movies. While I was going to seminary, I worked at a movie theater. I was a manager of a 13-screen movie complex in the Seattle area. And so I enjoy movies. And now when the Apostle Paul went to new cities, he often tapped into their culture. When he went to Mars Hill, he spoke to them about their idol to an unknown god. The people had idols for hundreds, if not thousands, of gods for different things. And they wanted to make sure that they hadn't missed any, because they didn't want to make the gods angry. So they made this idol to the unknown god. And so when Paul came into Mars Hill, he said, you know that unknown god that you're praying to and that you're worshiping? That unknown god is really Jesus Christ. And this is why you need to worship Jesus, as opposed to this statue that you call an unknown god. And so he was using culture, and so we try to use culture as well during the summer months. And it also helps to not do a series in the summer because we all go on vacation. And so we have gaps in there. And so that way, if you miss a Sunday, you're not missing out. You're going to hear the whole thing. So today we're going to look at a movie, the Disney Pixar film, Inside Out. And what we find in this movie is that there's a girl named Riley. And we learn that Riley, her life is ruled by 5 emotions in what is called her headquarters in the brain. Those 5 emotions are joy, sadness, fear, disgust, and anger. And these emotions control how she behaves and how she feels. Now, things change for Riley when she finds out that because of her dad's job changing, she has to move away from the people that she's known all her life. And so her emotions start to get lost, and they start fighting and questioning one another. And a big theme in the movie is, where does sadness fit into it, and why is sadness important? And I won't spoil it for you, but that's a key thing that you're going to look for. Now, of course, we know that emotions are far more complex than just joy, sadness, fear, disgust, and anger. Oftentimes, our actual experiences and memories are a giant mixture of those things, aren't they? And everyone is different. There's no universal reaction to a certain situation. I could show you a video that I find absolutely hilarious, and you could watch the same video and be disgusted or think that it's not funny. Okay, but in any case, we're having reaction, we're having emotion. That's what's universal. We just experience them at different times and in different ways and to different degrees, to different extremes. So one of the times that emotions really comes into play in our lives is when we make decisions. And I want you to think for a minute, what is the last major decision that you made? And turn to someone near you and tell them, what is the last major decision that you made? What? Okay. Stephen shared, and it's good to have Stephen Carlin and his brother back, and his friend. I'm sorry I didn't get to meet you yet. What's your name?
Ashley.
Ashley, nice to meet you. That's not awkward for her at all, is it? Stephen's big decision, huh? Yeah. Stephen's big decision was what burger he was going to have for lunch yesterday. That was his last major decision. Now, turn to the same partner. Oh, wait, I wanted to hear some of these answers. What were we thinking? What were these major decisions? Go back to school? Supper, okay. Quitting your job, yeah, that's a big one. Switching daycare providers, yeah. What was yours? Where to live, yeah. Okay, now turn back to your partner and ask, how much of a factor was emotion in your last decision? How much, you might call it emotion, you might call it gut instinct, you might call it intuition. How much of a factor was your emotions in that decision that you made? Now, we're going to talk about these kinds of decisions and how much emotion takes place in just a minute. Because obviously some of these decisions are fine to be made by emotion, right? Like, what burger do you want? You don't really have to think about it. Though you might want to think about whether you should have the triple or the double. I don't know. Or have bacon, eggs, all that stuff on it. But in the Bible, we find examples of people that let their emotions get the best of them. We also see instances of people in the Bible who don't let their emotions get the best of them, where their emotions take a back seat to doing the right thing. When I think of someone who lets their emotions take a back seat always, I think of Spock from Star Trek. Spock is, of course, a Vulcan. And Vulcans are known for being a people of logic above all else. He would always say, that's not logical, it's illogical. It has to be logical for Spock to follow it. It has to be logical for a Vulcan to follow it. Now, in 2009's version of Star Trek, the movie, we learn a lot about Spock's past. And after his mother dies, he's forced to choose whether he's going to follow the Vulcan path or the human path. One way following logic, or the other way, in their minds, blindly following emotion. He determines in this movie, and it's from 2009, so I'm not even going to say spoiler alert, he determines to follow the Vulcan way. And so, because he believes that feelings can be wrong, and feelings can make you do misguided things, whereas logic never fails. Now, of course, those statements are not entirely true. Emotions and logic are tricky things. And often these things operate independent from one another. And often it causes us struggles, trying to decide about, do we do this because this is the way it makes us feel, or do we do this because this is the logical thing to do, this is the right thing to do. Now turn back to your partner and tell them, what is the biggest decision you've ever made in your whole life? And Stephen, do not say a burger. Biggest decision you've ever made in your life. Now tell them, how did you decide? How did you make that decision? What are some of the big decisions that you've made? Biggest decisions of your life. Married? Yep. Getting married? What house to buy? I saw a couple couples staring into each other's eyes, lovingly. You're my greatest decision ever, dear. Let's look in the Old Testament, and let's look at the story of Job. It's a story that we're familiar with, okay? Job was tempted by Satan to refute God. And all of his fortune, all of his health, all of his loved ones were taken away from him. And we read that he felt angry, he felt hurt, and he felt betrayed. But instead of turning his back on God, which is what all of his friends told him to do, he remained faithful. Now his choice to remain faithful was not an ignoring of his emotions, because he still told God and confronts God and said, I'm angry about this. But he didn't let his emotions ruin his faith. If he had only listened to his emotions, he would have abandoned God and abandoned his faith. And though his emotions were boiling over, as you can imagine, if all of that was taken away from you, he did not let it take away his faith and his belief that God is the one true God and that God is ultimately in control. Now, do you think that you would have the faith to turn and even call on God if you lost everything that you value in your life? If everything was stripped away from you in an instant, would you still be able to put your faith and trust in God like Job was? Some of you are shaking your head yes, and I hope that we could all do that. But if we're listening to our emotions when that happens, are we going to do that? No. We're going to turn and run from God, because that's what our emotions are going to say. It certainly is not going to feel good to turn to God when everything is going wrong. Okay, it's going to hurt. You're going to be angry. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be sad. You might be depressed. But logically and through faith, we can still stand true and strong in our relationship with God. That's what Job did. Now, there are also people in the Bible who did not stand strong in the face of emotionally charged issues. And for that, we're going to look at King David. David was a passionate man. And if you really read through the Psalms and kind of chart through his Psalms that he wrote, he struggled with depression on a massive scale. He's up and down, all the time through his Psalms. Now, one year, David, who was the king of Israel, didn't feel like going out to battle with his troops. It was his duty as king to lead them in battle, but he didn't feel like it that day, so he stayed home. While he was home, though he had a wife and concubines, he felt lonely. And he went onto his roof and saw a woman bathing. And he thought lustful thoughts. Then he allowed that emotion to swell into him so that he would act on those lustful thoughts. And he engaged in adultery. The woman was also married. Bathsheba was her name. And they engaged in the adultery and thought it was over. They had fulfilled their emotional need at that time. They had let logic and the right thing fall to the wayside. But unfortunately, in exchange for that few moments of pleasure, he would face one of the biggest, most destructive forces in his rule. The woman became pregnant. She sent word to the king, and it turns out that Bathsheba's husband was a commander in David's army. And so instead of leading his men out to battle like he should, he stayed at home and slept with one of his commander's wives. Gold star for David, right? He then made another foolish decision based on his shame for his sin that he still didn't want to have come out, obviously. He had Uriah, who is Bathsheba's husband, called back from battle in the hopes that they would engage in marital relations, and therefore the question of whose baby it was wouldn't come up because it would naturally be assumed that it was her husband. Now Uriah was a faithful man, and when he came back to battle, he would not engage in relations with his wife because he knew that his place was on the battlefield, and his men were not able to be with their wives, so he was not going to be with his wife during that time. He put his emotions aside and did what was right, what was honorable. Well, when David found this out, he again acted emotionally. Rather than coming clean and just admitting what had happened, he decided to take it another step. And this time he sent word back with Uriah in a sealed message for the high commander that they were to take Uriah out to the front lines of battle, and at a signal, all the men were to retreat away from Uriah so that Uriah would be killed in battle. So David let his lust and let his anger and let his shame rule his actions to the point that not only did he commit adultery, he then committed murder. Two very different examples of how men in Scripture dealt with that question of what do I do when I want to do something versus what I should be doing when I know the difference. How well do we today deal with our emotions? How are you going to make decisions? When we make decisions, it's important that we weigh all of the available evidence, both logical and emotional. Making a choice purely on emotion or purely on gut instinct can lead us down a dangerous and heartbreaking path. Because what we think will make us happy in the future won't necessarily do that when we actually make the decision and follow that. But to choose to only make decisions on logic is taking it to the other extreme, because then we miss out on the beauty and the love and the emotions that God has given us. There has to be a balance there, and when we struggle to find that balance, we turn to Scripture, because God has graciously given us abundance of resources to help us make those decisions. He has given us Scripture. He has given us godly men and women in our life who we can go to when we have these issues come up. And then we have the most powerful thing of all, the Holy Spirit living within us, if you are a follower of Christ, who will guide you on those decisions. Now, not every decision needs to be a matter of taking it before your friends, like what burger to eat. You don't need to call the pastor and say, "Hey, I'm at Burger King and I can't decide, the Whopper or the Big King, which one is it?" Just decide, Stephen. And bring me one. Now, the thing about David and the thing about Job is that Job in Scripture was called upright. Job was called righteous before God. David also was called a man after God's own heart. God loves us unconditionally. He chooses to love us and forgive us even when we make those bad choices and those choices that we learn to later regret. We're not defined by our choices. We're defined by our character. We've all made emotional and rash decisions that we regret at times. And the thing that we need to remember about God is that He is forgiving and He is graceful. He gives us forgiveness and He gives us grace. He erases our sins from the record. So when it's time to make a decision, don't make one based solely on emotion. Don't make one solely based on logic. But don't allow another emotion, that of worry, to also get in there and overtake you either. God knows that we are not all perfect and that we're going to make mistakes. He has given us the tools and the guidance to make the best choices that we can. But when we mess up, we have faith and we have trust that God is still with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And in Him, we put our trust and our faith and find our peace. Will you pray with me? God, I thank You for the decision that You made to send Your Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. God, I pray that if there be people here today that do not know You as their personal Lord and Savior, that You would touch them by the power of the Holy Spirit, ignite in them a flame that can only be fanned by finding You, finding Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. God, if there are people here who are struggling, making decisions, I pray today that You would give them clarity, that You would give them wisdom beyond their years, and that You would give them peace with whatever decision that they make. Thank You for being a God who loves us above all Your other creation, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.